And as we turn to John chapter 14, we continue this series on Sunday evenings, looking at the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and particularly here, as I've entitled it, the promise. Now, those who've been here over the past Sunday evenings, you'll be very aware of the promise of the Holy Spirit over Old Testament centuries prior to the coming of Christ. That sense of longing and anticipation that a greater day was coming when God not only would send Messiah, but he would also, as he had himself had promised, to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And I'm sure I've quoted Joel 2, for example, but it's a great section where Old Testament and New Testament come together, where Peter preaches from Joel 2, as it were, on the day of Pentecost, how your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even among the servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And we've made the point over previous Sundays that in those Old Testament days, God the Spirit would come upon certain people at certain times for specific functions and purposes. But at Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, God the Holy Spirit comes upon each of his disciples, just as he promised. And Peter quotes Joel in Acts 2, as I've just referred to it. And so verses like I quoted this morning at communion, and Tim was preaching on around this theme as well, from Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel would say the same thing. That God would put his law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they will be my people. This lovely sense of movement, this is why I put it into this context before we come to John 14. That God's intention all along was that this wouldn't just remain external. Somehow trying to obey the law and keep the law and live the Christian life as it would become. But actually he would put the powerhouse within us by his Spirit, his life in us. And boy, don't we need that. And so as we take that broad view of promise covering the centuries into the words of Jesus, look at John 14, and in fact open, you've got it there, known as the farewell discourse of our Lord. The last sayings, the last teaching of Jesus before he goes to the cross. He's teaching them about the future, what will happen when he's left them. These are the final words of the teacher to his pupils. It's the final words of a friend before they go separate ways and they part. These are the final words of the Lord, explicitly teaching, encouraging, and promising his followers things that would be accomplished for the rest of their lives. Now, I just want to hover on this context for a moment because I want to point out these four characters right at the end of chapter 13 and on into chapter 14. Because, in a sense, they highlight some of the difficulties they've got with all that's going on. That helps us to remove from the fact this isn't just theological treatise time. This is real life, real discussion time. And so as Jesus is teaching them, Peter pipes up in 13 verse 36 following. He wants to go with Jesus all the way, even to death. He wants to work for Jesus. He wants to please Jesus and protect Jesus and be faithful right to the end. A bit of you in there as well, a bit of me in there, I'm sure. Jesus, we want to do it. And Thomas, 14 verse 5, he's questioning whether it's possible for anyone to know the way Jesus is describing. Philip, 14 verse 8 and following, he's confused. He's saying the wrong thing, but he's saying something. And you get this sense of the dynamic around the table. They're all chipping in with their bit and their angle. Not quite getting it. It's not quite connecting. It's not quite complete. And then Judas in verse 22, not Judas Iscariot, he points out. He raises the question about the strategy of Jesus to show himself to the whole world. And I love that because all four of these characters, so like me, so like you perhaps, shouldn't infer that of course, but it's like me. And I find it very comforting because all their fears and their doubts and their questions and their confusion, their outspoken claims. And this is real life, real discipleship. These guys are going to discover that it's not going to be possible to live the Jesus life in their own strength. They're going to need the Spirit as Jesus promises. And so this evening, as well as next Sunday evening, God willing, looking ahead into chapter 15 and 16, packed with promises. Now, at a glance, you'll see the first few verses of chapter 14 are the promise that Jesus gives of the promise of heaven. And we're not going to pause on there, but the first 14 verses. I often read some of these verses at funeral services. Great promises. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So that's great. So Jesus continues. But then we get onto the thrust of this evening, this promise of the gift, which is the promise of the Spirit of God. And so from verse 15, as Becca just read it so helpfully, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Not an it, not a force, not a spiritual power, although there is very much a spiritual power at work here, but a counselor, or as some versions have it, a comforter. And I need to point out the word another in verse 16, because for those for whom these words are helpful, we get it in English and we understand. Another counselor, another comforter to be with you forever. And we would sort of take that, well, that's another. And what does that mean? Well, at the time, there are two words for another. There is the another that is used that could have been used of a different kind. So when Paul is writing in Galatians chapter 1, and he's saying how you've departed from the gospel to another gospel, he's using that, it's a different kind. This is so obvious, but it's really helpful. And then there's the other sort of another, which is another of the same kind. Now, we don't have that distinction in English. But what John here is writing, and because Jesus is saying it, this is the another of the same kind. Another counselor to be with you, of the same kind. And so what Jesus is saying, in effect, you have had me with you for these past 3 years, says Jesus. You're going to receive another the same as me. And he gives that person the name counselor, comforter, paraclete, helper. We can use this in lots of different directions, but we get the idea of the one who comes alongside. And this is brilliant news for a Christian in any generation, because here is Jesus promising the one who will come after Jesus has departed to come alongside them, to the inferences, to help you, to be with you, to act as your advocate and comforter. Now just think of the value of that role. Our problem in our culture is we think of counsellor as the expert, the professional, the person who, again, comes alongside us sometimes in a way of helping us and sorting ourselves out. I've had experience of some of this. I have had the privilege as part of my ministry to go alongside people into all sorts of contexts that I wouldn't have dreamt about 20 years ago. Into courts, into tribunals, into prison cells, even here in Cheltenham. I've seen the inside. Called in at strategic times to come alongside someone who is in a position of vulnerability and difficulty because they either wanted an appropriate adult or somebody who could speak in their defence and give testimony to witness or whatever. Now, there's me trying to give strength and encouragement, and I can do my best as you do your best as we come alongside one and another. But this is even better because of who it is that is being referred to and promised. Jesus is promising someone far greater, the counselor who is another of the same kind as he is, God the Spirit, himself, by his Spirit. Now look at the promise being defined here, because this is great news for the bunch of followers of Jesus, those on the screen and others. They've left everything to follow Jesus. They've witnessed the most extraordinary power over these 3 years as they've trailed behind Jesus, listening to his words, watching the miracles, healings, people raised from the dead, you name it. They've seen it. And no wonder when they're hearing Jesus talk about then leaving them. Imagine what that does to their mindset. I think we're allowed to imagine that and not impose that on the text. If you've been caught up, and I've been caught up in something that's really amazing and brilliant and just awesome in its true sense of the word, to be there, you don't want it to end. And so as Jesus is telling them and pointing to his departure, he's now speaking explicitly about the one who will come. And they've sensed the movement of the person of Christ, the kingdom of God coming, restoring Israel, the things they hoped for. And no wonder they're now feeling vulnerable and alone and shaky and confused and wondering what the future holds. So Jesus is addressing them within the proviso of this promise to ask the Father. And he will send another of the same, the Counselor. Three things. First of all, the promise of the Spirit to be with you forever. And I really pray, as we've prayed in song and in prayer already this evening, that this will just grab us and help us. Not because looking around here, I think we've all got pretty good theologies of the Spirit, most of us. We've known about the work of the Spirit, the person. But let's come to that. Here's Jesus promising the Spirit to be with you forever. So I'm looking at the end of verse 16 particularly, because that's what it says, to be with you forever. All right? And we'll come on to other bits. Jesus wanted his followers to know that the presence and power of God was going to remain with them. The bad news, Jesus is going to leave them. The good news, the promise of the Spirit is going to become a possibility. So here's the deal. The Spirit is to be known, first century or 21st century. The world cannot accept him, verse 17 says, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, this is interesting when speaking to those who occasionally say things to me, and maybe you've heard it said, that they'll believe if they could see Jesus. If they could see those nail prints inside, a bit like Thomas, I suppose, and then they would believe and come to faith. But here's Jesus telling his bewildered group of followers of the one who will come to them as a person in the Spirit. And notice how the Trinity is at work in all of this mystery. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all personal pronouns here, are to be known. Hence Jesus calling the Spirit Counselor, who will come alongside. Now, I think this is phenomenal and powerful, revolutionary teaching here. Because years ago, I remember older Christians in the church where I grew up, and that might say something, but it gives you an insight. They would have what was called a promise box. Now, anybody remember the promise box of old? A few hands go up. I need to explain it, rather like a chocolate box, all right, that sort of size. And in it would be lots of scrolls of paper with texts on from the Bible, really good words of hope and encouragement. And you had some tweezers. I can't believe this, thinking about it. This came to my mind as something important to share tonight. And I think that it went like this, but I'm sure I'll be corrected. You get your tweezers, and each day you could pick out a promise, unfurl the little scroll of paper, and read what the Bible has, that little bit of the verse. Now, what, I'm not being dismissive of that, but this is my point. The danger, this is what was in my mind, the danger of trying to treat God somehow as the promise box option, almost like lucky dip, if I can put it in a naughty way. Got to choose words carefully when you haven't planned them. Or the alternative, the living Spirit of God dwelling within, with you forever. Now, I know the two are not mutually exclusive, but the danger is, and this is where I feel it, is that we can somehow treat the things of God, the things of Christ, the things of the Spirit, almost there in the promise box. I take it when I need it. I dip in, I dip out. And as that came to mind, as I say, not a harsh criticism, but just wondering, the power and presence of God, the Spirit with them, is the promise Jesus is making. Not fragile bits of paper, but more spectacular. 14 verse 12, I tell you the truth, but anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Now, I know there's a debate about that verse and the extent of the promise, and was that just the early Christians of the apostolic age who would do these amazing things? And how do we do that and interpret that these days? But the promise of the Spirit is he's going to be with them forever, verse 16 indicates. To empower the followers of Christ with his presence also. So that's the point, as simple as it goes. His presence to be with you forever. If you're in Christ now, believing in him, his Spirit is within you. As I trust in me. Secondly, the promise of the Holy Spirit to teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said, verse 26. Now, note in conjunction with this point, verse 17 says, he is the Spirit of all truth. That gives an incredibly comprehensive spread and span to his breadth there. He's the Spirit of all truth. And truth in a person is brilliant. But think of these disciples wondering how they're going to cope without Jesus to report to or to guide them. And there'll be a feeling of help. Help. And I reckon we don't get to that predicament often enough, where we're saying help to God. I don't know if this is helpful or worth it, and it's been on my mind to maybe not even use it, but I come to this point, I'm going to use it. I look back to see when I spoke on this passage before, and it's one of the first talks I ever gave. I've got my sermon notes here, 1991, April. And I had only spoken to a few groups of 20 or so, and I was saying, help, God, help. I was given, it's a privilege, but I was petrified. I was part of the youth team at Spring Harvest, and they gave me the last morning before everybody went home to speak to 1,000 young people in the big top, in the youth venue at Minehead. Help, Lord. I didn't have the guts, I didn't have the courage, I didn't even know what to say, I didn't have the experience. And the challenge or the remit I was given was, try and prepare them for going home. So they've had this great week of teaching and enjoyment and fun and friendship all together for a week at Spring Harvest. And these young people are then going back to churches where often they're the only ones, they're in a minority, they're in schools where the going is tough. What do you say to them? Help. And this passage came to my mind from John 14, Jesus promising disciples. Now I tell you, it was a rubbish talk. I tell you, it was an appalling talk. I cringe. I've got it on tape to this day. And I cannot listen to that tape. I am so embarrassed. And I have to say that it was one of those early experiences, because I wasn't even in a church at that point. I was just moving towards church ministry. But it was one of those situations where there's a lot of room for God to move and do something. Because not only was I brief and stumbly and stuttery, but God came and he took somebody who was just trying to do his, I was just trying to please Jesus. And ever since that's 1991, last 25 years or so, that has been my goal. I just want to please Jesus as you do. I want there to be room for God to move, where we're not so organized and not so tight on everything that we've got it all sorted and sealed, and as it were, it's human. But room for God to come. And what he says here, and this is the link, is I'll teach you all things and remind you. So what amazed me, there was my notes, how things come to you when you're up there. And they still didn't come out very clearly. But we've likened this, I've heard people liken this to opportunities when I'm in the supermarket and I'm talking to somebody by the frozen peas, and the conversation gets around to Jesus, the Holy Spirit will remind you what to say. And do you know, he really will. But I don't think it's just for gospel witness opportunities. It's about the fact that the Spirit of God, so prevalent, so covering us, will remind us and draw us and lead us into the things he's got for us. And we need to reach to other bits of scripture so that when we read in 1 Corinthians 2 that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That is just opening our possibilities of our minds that God has so much more for our lives and our walk with him than we ever thought possible if we yet have come to faith in him. We've settled for little. He's got lots. We become content with the status quo. God doesn't want the status quo. He wants his people moving and going boldly in the power of the Spirit. And what he promises to do, he'll teach you all things and remind you. And that's his promise. And it's being open to that. And this is the deal, that it's not like an exam here at the final term of your university course, if you're a student or your A-levels or whatever you do. That having heard all the teaching, you then go into the exam and have to try and remember it. Because if you're like me, and in your Christian walk, you've been through similar experiences, the problem is, you think, I don't know enough yet. I need to sort of have more knowledge of the Bible in me, then I'll be able to say the appropriate thing at the frozen pea counter in the supermarket. And what this does, it turns all that upside down and says, no. If we know the presence of the Spirit within us, helping us, that when he at the right time just brings things to mind, he will lead us into truth. He is all truth. He's shaping us. He's forming us. And yes, it will be for gospel opportunities where we can say something for Christ that lands. And isn't that brilliant? That even if it comes out all higgledy-piggledy, it can land and the Spirit of God can use it. I think I've said it before because I've often thought this. I don't think there's a theological premise for this other than God is able to use our efforts. But I reckon sometimes that if I was in the power of the Spirit to say the alphabet somehow, that God could use that to link. Now, don't build a theory on that one. But it's that sense that when so often we are weak, he is strong. And he takes the words of his people. And I'm of the opinion that where revelation of God's word is scarce, the promise here of the Spirit to teach you all things is such that God can bring about awareness and help with given words. However, that must not make us lazy. So having said that God can give us thoughts and words and teach us by his Spirit, almost irrespective of his word, I also think we need to quickly add, we will want to spend time in his word and not become lazy and sloppy and just say, oh, the Spirit will give me the word at the right time. But by dwelling and digging into the word and reading his word and feeding on his word, we will then have, the Spirit will have things to use in our minds to speak to others, to share with others and to encourage others. Not out of guilt or obligation, but this deep desire to please God. Now understand or see that in verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. In fact, verse 15 started with that. If you love me, you will obey what I command. There's this really lovely sense of motivation here. This Spirit life comes, walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, out of relationship with him, loving him, trying to please him. Not out of duty, as I say, not out of trying to get the right words in the right essay and get a degree or an A-level in it. This is real life. And thank God the Holy Spirit takes care of situations of testing and opportunity. The Spirit is our helper. He takes the word of God. He brings it to our mind at just the right time. He assures us of our position as God's children. As our advocate, as our helper, he brings out exhibits one after the other, as it were, and says, his Spirit testifies with our spirit that we belong to him. That's why in Romans 8 it's such an important insight that it's by his Spirit that our spirit knows that we are God's son or daughter. We're in the family and we can feel secure. And we need that because by and in of ourselves we can wobble all over the place. And the Spirit has been given to us, as to them, to anchor us in Christ. Thirdly, finally, to give you peace. Oh yeah, I knew that. Peace. My peace I leave with you, verse 27. Peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You see, back to the promise box, there's that method that says, promise a day just helps, and it does. But this is also about the reality of the living peace of Jesus, the same peace Jesus was administering to people as he walks this earth, still in the business of giving peace. And so, Christian friends, that's not just a verse to calm our fears by getting it into our heads, you understand. This is part of the promise of God, the Holy Spirit, to fill us, to empower us, to live within us. It's, let me use another reference. I should have looked it up, but I think it's 1 Corinthians 6 or might be 4. That our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, living temples. Christ living in us by his Spirit. And see what that does to a day and to a routine through the week. Spirit, living Spirit, fall afresh on me. Being temples of the Holy Spirit. And you see what is happening here. Jesus is promising his followers that he will leave his teaching with them. And he's now promising he will leave his peace with them. And both are communicated via the presence of his Spirit. God wants us to know his peace, you know. I'm troubled when sometimes I just sense that many of us have a very low view of what God wants to give us. That somehow it's always meant to be a big fight and battle. God wants us to know his peace, his shalom is the Jewish word. The broadest sense of wholeness and well-being and contentment and rest and security and help. And that means he wants us to know his power living within. And please understand that that peace is not an escape route for disciples. It's not an ejector button there to press. Because if you're to look on to the end of chapter 16... verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. It's that ability to know the peace that passes all human understanding in the middle of the battle zone as it's raging round about. And the departure of Jesus here as he's getting close to the cross and then his resurrection will herald the coming of the Spirit, which means the accent is upon my peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. It's the personal peace of Jesus being given to his disciples. Wonderful. It's not a formula. It's not from me. Peace of Jesus. And as I land on this final aspect, which ties into all the other points really, the plan of God is for a people who know him by his Spirit. The Spirit who will highlight and instruct us and give us the power and the work of Jesus and the love of Jesus in us. I heard somebody put it like this. When Jesus was on earth, he preached his sermons to a crowd here or to a crowd there or into a room, a house or different contexts. Here, there, wherever. But here, today, because of the fulfillment of this promise, Jesus is not limited to one time at a place, whether on a mountain or in an upper room or anywhere else. But he is at work by his Spirit, doing the same work that Jesus was doing in those 3 years, on 1,000 mountaintops. And he's doing his work in 10 million rooms and in millions and billions of lives around the world, all at the same time by his Spirit, because of the fulfillment of this promise. And I love that. It just expands my mind to think, do you know, Jesus isn't limited by just me or us at Cambrai and a small little day. These are the days of small things, as I hear sometimes said. Forget that. We're talking about the Spirit of God at work. Not limited in any sense by anything. And what a thought to carry over into the week ahead. That if we are in relationship with God, having come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for sins forgiven, trusting Jesus that his death was for you and for me, then his Spirit is already on your case, friend. It's the Spirit who shows us our spiritual need, shows us our wonderful Saviour. The question is, what is the Holy Spirit doing in us now? And perhaps we do feel isolated and in need personally. Then there's this wonderful sense in which God will come to us personally by his Spirit and help us in our times of need. He brings the presence of God into the room, into the bedroom, into the office, into the walk to work tomorrow morning, or whatever context you want to apply this. And we become increasingly sensitive to his Spirit as we open up to say, more of you, Lord Jesus, less of me. You see, there's other instructions in the New Testament which are all about cooperating with the Spirit of God. It's been on my mind today, I think, probably because of a reference in one of the daily readings this week. For the Christian to aim to do everything we can so as not to grieve God the Holy Spirit. But cooperating with him, to relax in the Spirit, to bask in the Spirit's love. When did you last stop, friend? Just to sit there quietly or to kneel quietly and just ask the Lord to come upon you again and to fill you. To deal with all that stuff that is so human and so self. So rubbish. and by the blood of Jesus to apply it and to clean us again and to forgive and restore and renew the joy of salvation. You see, what we do to make the promises of God closer and more intimate than I can ever explain or describe. For this bunch of followers, they're in sixes and sevens at the time they're hearing this teaching. They just don't get it. Yet with the coming of the Holy Spirit, they become wonderfully united. The portrayal of the early church. Wonderfully together, caring, loving, sharing, honouring, forgiving. And friend, that's a blueprint. And yes, it's to aspire to. But we can't get there without the work of God the Spirit. And he hasn't changed. And it's as he works in us this work of grace, God's grace in our lives, that we come to understand this is God's will for our lives. Not just picking a promise a day, like a lucky dip, but the presence of God Almighty stirring us and moving us to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. I close with it's probably a flippant story, but it will make the point story. In Jersey, when I turned 40, where we used to live, Rachel, my wife, bought me a membership at our local gym. Now, you can tell already I didn't stick at it, all right? So there's the point. But lots of the guys from church were members at the gym, and I joined their ranks. And the membership came with some lessons from my very own personal trainer called Danny. Now, Danny was a great chap. Probably still a great chap. He came alongside me for those weeks or months. He took an interest in me. For an hour each week, he worked me hard. He was trying to get me into shape. The snag was, Danny was not with me through the rest of the week. So when I went to the biscuit tin, although I heard the words of Danny, the power of Danny was not there with me to say, no, don't do it. And I could reference that into whole sorts of other areas of life. He was an inspiring person. He'd been on the books of Swindon Town Football Club, which was brilliant for me. I felt one with him. However hard he tried to motivate me, he was not there forever. And he couldn't provide the motivation I needed during those long winter months. And sadly, we went separate ways. A silly example. But you know, that helps me to appreciate the presence of God the Spirit. 24/7, continual. The promise, never leave you or forsake you. And the impact and the shaping and that long haul work of progress as a disciple of Jesus in the Master's hands. And so I don't want my life explained without reference to the Holy Spirit of God. I know there's a lot of confusion out there in the church generally. I know there's a lot of controversy about the person and work of the Spirit. But friends, the antidote is not to never mention him at all. It's to know him and to welcome him. Because when we welcome the Spirit of God, he will always lead us to Christ and to the cross and to the Word and assure us of the Father's love. I was so discouraged after that talk I gave at Spring Harvest. In fact, I had to do it twice after 2 weeks. Didn't get any better the second time round either. But you know, what's really held me and kept me, and not just for that example, but regularly, even this year, is when we muck up, and when we get it wrong, and we do, I read Acts again and I realise that these were unschooled, ordinary people, these disciples of Jesus. You wouldn't have appointed them in a local church in and of themselves. You wouldn't necessarily want to follow them. They're all the personality types there, very different. And yet, the work of the Spirit in their lives was transforming. There was a boldness upon them. There was an energy, a life, a joy, a love. And I don't know about you, but I don't have that naturally. And what Jesus has designed here and what he was promising was a supernatural life in the Spirit for his people in every generation, in every culture. And so friends, let's not sanitize everything. Let's not try and control everything. let's allow room and space for God to move in us and through us. Let's pray together. Gracious God, come. Thank you for what you're doing in us. We know we're not complete. We thank you for your grace which covers us, forgives us, changes us. Gracious God, our Father, thank you for your patience with us, that through a lifetime we will still be learners. But by your Spirit, Lord, continue that work of changing us, transforming us from one degree of glory into the next, until we see you face to face. And Lord, thank you that from this teaching in John 14, that sense that they had to leave at the end, come now, let us leave. As nice as it would have been to stay in the upper room just talking and listening to the Master, there's work to be done, and there's the cross to go for. And Lord Jesus, help us to always remember that we can't bypass Calvary, but it's through the cross and through the resurrection that we get to Pentecost. And I pray that we'll be men and women who are following you with that real sense of the cross at the centre and the power of the resurrection, that death and sin is dealt with. And because of your Spirit, because of the promise fulfilled, we would know the liberty of the Spirit, joy and immeasurably more than all you have planned for us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.